Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Last time in our study of 2 Samuel a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 7 as David has now become king over all Israel. He has taken Jerusalem as his city, and he brought back the Ark of the Covenant to the city. Now David tells Nathan, one of his closest friends who happens to be a prophet of God, he tells Nathan, he says, "You know what, Nate? I want to build a house for God." And God tells Nathan, you know, he tells David, he goes, "Hey, Dave, it's apparent God's hand is on you, man. I mean, he's blessing and preserving you. So, David, just go with what's in your heart." Well, on that way home, you know, of course, God called Nathan and said, "Hey, Nate, come here a minute. You go back and you tell David, he's not going to build me a house. It's not going to happen. You tell him I'm acknowledging that he wanted to do it because it was in his heart. That's cool. That's awesome. But tell him he's not going to build me a house." And God tells Nathan, "Go and tell David that I am going to make him a house." And of course, we know David got, it blew him away, man. It blew his mind. He went into the sanctuary. He sat there before God and he was just overwhelmed. He was in awe. He goes, "God, I can't believe this. Here, I want to build you a house. And you've said, because I'm a man of blood, I've shed a lot of blood in the wars that I've fought and everything. But because it was in my heart, God, you're going to make me a house." You see, God goes on to tell David that the Messiah is going to come through his genealogy. And no doubt, I know David was deeply moved. He was deeply moved by it, man. I'm sure he was in awe. He loved God. And you know what is so cool? I mean, think about this for a minute. What if God sent a prophet to you and they said, "Hey," yeah, what would he say? Okay, let's go back there.
Stick with the notes, will you, Rick?
What if God said to you, "Hey, I'm going to have the Messiah that's going to save the world come from your genealogy"? It would blow you away, wouldn't it? It would wipe you out, man. I mean, Solomon, David's son, would be the next to be on the throne. But the kingdom would go beyond Solomon as God was speaking of Jesus Christ and his throne and his kingdom. And God says, "I am going to establish it forever, David. It's going to be established forever." You know, what's so neat about this is that all David had to do was hear the promises. Think about this, church. All he had to do was hear the promises, believe them, and then he prayed that God would make it so. Do we stand on the word like that this morning? I mean, we hear God's word. To a great degree, we believe his promises until the rubber hits the road and it's like, "Man, I don't know, God." You know, we start doubting or we start looking for other options. "Well, I still have a Visa card. The other two are tapped out. Maybe God wants me to use it." Wrong. Zero with a slash. Nope. You know, David, he said, "Okay, God, make it so. Let it be." This morning, we pick up our study as David has established Jerusalem. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant of God into the city. And remember, the ark represented what? God's presence with his people. I love that. David wanted God's presence. And he wanted God's presence for the people. And so he had the ark brought back. He sets in order his kingdom. And then, because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. Remember, he loved Jonathan, man. He wants to show kindness. And because Jonathan's not there to see that David is now the king of Israel. Remember, they were going to work together. If Jonathan became king or if David became king, they were going to work together. He loved him. Now that he's got the kingdom, he's thinking of John. And he's going, "Man, is there any offspring of Jonathan that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan, my friend?" And you know what? He finds a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. Awesome story. Chapter 8 is a summarization of the victories that Israel won over their enemies. And they most likely took place, remember when we were studying between chapter 6 and 7? That's when chapter 8 most likely took place. What I love about David is that David, he was a man of faith. He believed God's promises, and then he did the next thing, and that's he acted on them for the blessing for himself and for his people. Look at chapter 8. We're going to read all of chapter 8. I don't want to specifically get into it. I'll hit on a couple highlights. Look at what it says in verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methag Ammon from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. Now, what he did is he drew a line, and every third person he would keep alive, and the other two he would put to death. Now, you know, I was thinking of this, and I thought, you know how we think. And I'm thinking, man, if I was in that line, I'd be going 3, 6, 9, yes. You know, I'm not going to be put to death. I don't know. You know, I think of stuff like that. But he measured this line. Look at what it goes on to say. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. Notice this. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also from Beta and Berothai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a large amount of bronze. When Tal, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Tal sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tal, and Joram brought him with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. David's taken all this material, and he knows he can't build the temple, so he's storing it up for his son Solomon, who's next on the throne, to use to build the temple. Look at verse 11. And King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold, and that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek. Blows me away. Notice that we still have the Amalekites. Man, if Saul would have done what God had challenged and commissioned him to do in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and that was to wipe out all the Amalekites. Remember, the Amalekites is a type of the flesh. If he would have wiped that flesh out, we wouldn't have had him here in our text today. Guys, that's why as Christians, we need to wipe this flesh. We need to beat this body down. The temptations and the lusts and the things that, you know, joyful pleasures that are sinful. We have to beat that down or we'll never get rid of and have victory over the flesh. Here, David, he's dealing with the Amalekites. Notice, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Here it is. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Notice that this morning. So David reigned over all Israel. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Zeruiah was a scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. Man, praise God, I got through it. You know how many names I had to practice yesterday for? It took me hours to get all these names done. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven, man, to help me to pronounce all those. Here we are. Here's chapter 8. David is fully establishing the kingdom as he defeats the enemies of Israel. What's interesting about this is Hadadezer's kingdom. It actually went as far as the river Euphrates. How many of you know when God told Abraham he was going to give him land, that land went all the way to Euphrates? What David was doing was claiming back the land that God had already given him. You see, that's why we have the problems today, you know, with the Palestinians and with the Israelis. You know, it all goes back to Abraham. God told him he'd have the son of promise. He couldn't wait. So he ends up, you know, with Sarah's maid Hagar. Now we have Ishmael. Then he gets the son of promise, Isaac. And now we have Ishmael and Isaac going for it from day one to this very day. Do you think our sin does not affect people? It does to this day. And here Israel is in a sliver of the land that God gave to them. But how many of you know during the millennium, they're going to have all the land, man? They even want to divide Jerusalem. Guess what? It ain't going to happen. That's God's city. As we studied, God's eyes are perpetually on Jerusalem, always. That's his city, man. That is his real estate over there. It's not ours. None of this is ours. Peter says we're pilgrims, we're passing through. It's interesting what's going on over there right now as God's fulfilling his word. Notice that David only kept a few of the horses. Now, I wonder if he caught a little glimpse or if a prophet or priest came up and said, hey, Davy, come here, son. Hey, bro, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Remember that, David. God's preserving you wherever you go, but remember what the word says. You guys are saying, okay, Rick, come on. What does it say? Come on. Well, God gave a command that the kings were never to multiply horses and they were never to multiply wives. Now, being a married man, I understand the wife thing. But what's with the horses? Why not multiply horses? What's with that? Well, you know what? God had a plan and a purpose in all this. You see, even though David did multiply wives, it would appear from the scriptures here that David did follow the Lord's instructions concerning horses. David's going to get in trouble by multiplying all these wives because he's having all these kids, and these kids are going to give him some major headaches when they get a little bit older. We're going to see that in the coming weeks here. David enlarged the borders of Israel. He extended from Israel all the way to the south where the Philistines were. In fact, he pushed the Philistines right out of the property. And then he extended all the way into Moab, which would be today modern-day Jordan, and farther all the way to the Euphrates River from the Mediterranean Sea, which is on the east side. This was all originally Israel's land that God gave them, not man. God did it. God gave it to them. We read that he established garrisons in Syria and Edom, and that Syria, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines, and even the Amalekites all became subject to David and had to pay him tribute. You know what I love about David? Even though David was getting a pretty radical reputation, I mean, you know, he's getting all these wins and victories and everything that God's given him. This shows you the kind of man David was. David was very careful to make sure he gave God the glory, and he didn't take any of the glory for himself. David was sure to give God the glory because it was God that was preserving him, just like he is us this morning. God's preserving us. How many times can you look back? Should have gotten in that car accident. Should have overdosed on them drugs. Should be laying in the gutter somewhere. Should have been beaten up or I mean, we look at our lives and it's like, man, God, you are so awesome. You've protected us. You've kept this from anything from happening to us. You see, David was a man that was known for not only being fair, but he was a just man. He was a just man when it came to the people. And you know what God did here? God made his kingdom a world power over all the other kingdoms at that time. Preserved him, man. It's because David sought the Lord. Now we need to learn this today. We need to get back to the truth of God's word and start being obedient to it and living it. We desperately need to. Now we come to chapter 9, which records probably one of the neatest stories in the scriptures. I mean, chapter 9, it's a story that reveals what kind of man David really was. You know, we hear that he was a man with a heart after God's own heart, but here we're going to see it. Paul the apostle saw God's kindness in the coming of Jesus Christ and what Christ did, his work on the cross. And you know what? We see it in the way that David is going to deal with Mephibosheth here. The way he's going to deal with him. Actually, it's an illustration of God's kindness to you and me as lost sinners. God's kindness to us. You know, when I think of David, I usually think in connection with his adultery with Bathsheba. I mean, you know, and then I think of his sin there in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, where he's going to number the people. And God's going to send the angel that's going to wipe out 70-some thousand men, women, and children because of David's sin. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he told Nathan the prophet, "I have sinned." But man, when he sinned and numbered the people of Israel, he said, "I have sinned greatly." He recognized the difference in the magnitude of his sin. You know, we think of that, but how many times do we think of David's character? How many times do we think of how much David loved the Lord and the things that he had done in his life and the nation and for the people and God? David had a heart after God's own heart. Someone has said, there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves most of us not to talk about the rest of us. And it just keeps us silent. You know, the good and the bad. Well, there are a lot of things in the life of David. From being a young shepherd boy who went up and did the impossible, defeated Goliath, went up and fought that giant, man, 9-foot giant. Little shepherd boy, somewhere between 13 to 17 years old. Can you imagine that? With a little shepherd skirt on or robe or whatever they wore in those days. And here's this guy with full body armor. Yeah, right. David, you're going with a slingshot? I could just see his brothers. You know, David, what you do, man, you insane? You know? This guy's a man of war. Even Saul said that. The dude's a man of war, David. Come on. David says, hey, he ain't nothing, man. He ain't about nothing. You know what? When a bear came in and grabbed one of the lamb, I took the lamb out of its claws and I killed it. When a lion came in and grabbed, you know, one of the lambs, the sheep, I wrestled it down and man, I punched his lights out. I killed him. This uncircumcised Philistine, who is he, you know, to come against the armies of the living God? Man, that all of us would have that kind of attitude. Man, you know what kind of victory we would have today? Wait, when the rubber hits the road, that's when we're kind of wavy, huh? That's when I'm a little bit wavy. It's like, oh, shoot, man. Now I have to believe this thing and live it by faith. No. Lord, that word was for your people, not me. Why do I have to do this? How many of you know I have to live out everything that I teach you guys? God makes me live it. I'm sitting here, you know, looking at the next teaching going, oh, no. What am I going to have to do now? But you know what? How many of you know it's an e-ticket ride, man? It's an e-ticket. It just doesn't end, man. It's just, you know, it's fun being in God's will. You want to know how David could have the victory and how he could trust him? One of the psalms that he wrote, I love. Only 6 verses in it. Psalm 23. The very first verse will actually give you a clear picture of where David's perspective was. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He recognized that everything that he got was because of God. It wasn't because of anything he did. We could kick doors down and make things happen, but if it's not in God's will, we have to reap the circumstances and the situation, the consequences. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And then I love in verse 6 of Psalm 23. He said, "Surely." Now, if your name's Shirley, I mean, it applies to you, but it's for all of us here this morning. He says, Surely, good and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see where his sights were? Hey, goodness and mercy is going to follow me wherever I go. I watched a pastor one time. He went and picked two people out of the fellowship. And he got on the floor there and he's walking around and he had these two guys following him wherever, you know, he was going. He said, this is good and this is mercy. Let me give you an illustration. And he's walking around and these two guys are right on him, man. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, if we have that focus, you see, I can handle the drama and stuff when I have that kind of focus, knowing that God's awesome and that he loves us. Here in chapter 9, we see the gracious side of David's character as he shows kindness to Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son and the grandson of the first king of Israel, Saul, the guy that tried to kill him all the time. Now here's the situation. According to the custom of that day, a new king would actually put to death anyone who could actually inherit the throne from the last king, any relative, any bloodline. What they would do, they would remove him by execution. That would protect the king that's now coming in to be the king, the man coming in, from any threat. Well, here's the deal. Accordingly, David would have been justified in putting any of the offspring of Israel's first king to death, which meant Mephibosheth. He would have been justified, man. When Saul and Jonathan were killed in the battle, a son of Jonathan's was taken, and they were taking him to hide him because they knew that he would have been killed because the two heirs of the throne were killed on the battlefield. Well, that little boy was Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. You see, David could have established his throne even more tighter by killing Mephibosheth. But look at what he does here. Look at verse 1 in chapter 9. David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, while we're reading these 13 verses, we're going to be reading about David and Mephibosheth, but what I want you to do, church, is think of your relationship with God the Father. Look at this, verse 2. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Now, I don't know if he clicked his heels, but verse 3 says, then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when his father died in the battlegrounds, when Saul and Jonathan were killed. Right about now, he's right around 21 years old, and actually we're going to see here in a moment that he has a young son of his own. Now, here's what was going on. David would have loved to have had Jonathan with him while he was reigning as king over all Israel. He would have loved to have been sharing this with him. But you know what? He wasn't there. He was dead. So David was looking for someone that he could show that kindness to. And you know what? He wanted to do it for the sake of Jonathan because he loved him, man. They were friends. They were best friends. I mean, you know, they had the same character. They had the same ambition and goals for God, the same zealousness for God to do the victory. I mean, you know, they had the same heart to glorify the Lord. Interesting. How many of you know that that's the way it is with you and I as God's children? We were saved. We were called and saved. And how many of you know, this might hurt some of you, but how many of you know it wasn't because you deserve anything from God? We don't deserve anything from God. But for the sake of God's Son, Jesus Christ, he did that. Now, in a lot of my counseling. I have people ask me, well, Rick, here's the situation. How do you know if I'm going to heaven? I said, well, have you given your life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins? Well, yeah, you're going to heaven. And if they say no, I go, you're going to hell. I mean, why beat around the bush? Amen. You're either in or you're out. There's no such thing, you know, as in between. And they go, well, how does that work then? I go, okay. God in his providence knows the future, right?
Right.
So he already knows if I'm going to get saved or not, right? Yeah. But it comes down to this, and I like using this illustration. You're walking up to the pearly gates of heaven, and you see on the archway going into paradise, it says, whomsoever will enter. And you go, I'll go. And you walk in. And as you walk in, you look over that threshold and it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's how it works. It comes down to a choice that we have to make. You know, the thing is, our names are written in the book of life because we did make that choice. And so I tell people, unless you repent and ask for forgiveness, there is no forgiveness of sins. You're still in your sin. Sin separates us from God. Now, it doesn't mean when you get saved, if someone told you once you accept the Lord, it's going to be peaches and roses and creamy, they stink and lied to you, man. The furnace gets turned up is what happens. Why? Satan had you before. He knows he's going to hell. And he thought he was taking you, and now he isn't. He's mad at you. He's mad at you, man. You know, I'm gonna give you guys a biblical truth here, and Satan doesn't like this, but I don't care. Stick my tongue out at him. Do you know that Satan hates you? The reason why he hates you is because he hates God, and you're created, Genesis 1, in God's image. You're in his image. So, you know, here's where spiritual maturity comes in. When you start getting attacked, whether it's a loved one, a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, regardless of who it is, when you're getting attacked, think of this. Ultimately, behind it all is Satan. Don't get your anger up on that person. It's the one behind that. That's where you need to focus. Ephesians 6 tells us that this is a spiritual warfare. We don't war with flesh and blood. We battle principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war, man. And every one of us, how many of you know as Christians, we don't go AWOL. We don't go AWOL. We're in this thing to the end to fight it. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, church, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the universe was spoken into existence. Remember, everything we see, God spoke. He spoke these things without having materials. It's one thing cutting down trees, taking the wood, making 2x4s, building a house. God had none of that. That's how powerful our God is. He spoke this into existence, making something from nothing. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what God requires. Yes, he's chosen us. Yes, he's given us heaven. That is heavy. But there's strings attached to that. He expects us to try to be holy. He expects us to try to be blameless. And we all know we fall short of the glory of God. Romans says that. But the key is, man, if you make a mistake and you end up on your face in the dirt, get up, wipe the dirt off. God, forgive me, help me, and keep going. That's the key. The failure isn't the person that blew it and failed and fell. That's not the failure. The failure is a person that failed and blew it and fell and fails to get back up and keep going forward. You see, God wants us to go forward. Every one of us in here, we all fall short. Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 32 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you guys know we can grieve God's Spirit that he sealed us with? Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. When we got saved, he sealed us. What do you mean, grieve the Spirit of God, Rick? What do you mean by that? Well, If you're praying about going and doing something, and you sense inside that God's saying, no, don't do that, man. It's not good. Or just your own conscience is telling you, no, you can't do that. You know you shouldn't do that. And you go, shut up. Speak to the hand because I'm not listening. You know, that type of a thing. And you go and do it anyways. The scripture says you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You're grieving him because you're doing something outside the will of God. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. For what? Why were you sealed with God's Spirit? For the day of redemption. Either that trumpet blows or we go to be with Jesus. And either one could be at any time, man. It's exciting stuff. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is, guys. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God's forgiven me. How many of you know Jesus said there's a measuring thing here? With the measure you use in your daily lives, I mean, this is radical. That's the measure God is going to use on you and I when we stand before him. That's why you hear me say many times, I tend to lean on grace because I need grace, man. I need grace. And so I'm very gracious with people because I want God to be very gracious with me. Amen? You might have heard the saying, God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve. What's that? Heaven. And God in his mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. A marshmallow on the end of a stick. Over the flame. His grace, his mercy. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you, notice this restoration, all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you, Mephibosheth, shall eat bread at my table continually. Then Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Notice Mephibosheth recognized who he was. Christians, do we recognize who we are, that we're sinners? You know, you've heard it said, you're not to dwell on your past. But you know what? I can say this safely. I know that I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I know I'm not what I was. Amen? I'm growing. God, yeah, he wants me to forget my past, but he will never let me forget where he's brought me from. I was on my way to hell in a handbasket. I deserve hell. And God saved me, man. And he's written mine and your name in the book of life. And church, we are going to heaven. So if we can rejoice over anything this morning, it's a fact. We're not staying in this pop stand. We're blowing this place soon, man. And we're going to be with our Father in heaven. Man, if that don't excite you, you ain't got a switch. There's no toggle switch here. Man. Now, think of this, man. Just think of this. I can only imagine as Mephibosheth, whether he's being carried in or, you know, maybe they had a wood wheelchair or something, I don't know. But as he's coming in, I could only imagine what's going through his mind. Think about it. You're getting ready to meet someone, I mean, he's pretty big. It'd be like meeting the president, man, or, you know, a world leader. You're getting ready to meet this guy. Now, if he believed what his grandfather Saul had told him about David, then he has a reason to fear for his life, right? But if he believed his pop, his daddy, about what Jonathan said about David, there's nothing he had to be afraid of, man. He didn't have to worry about it. Mephibosheth comes in, and in reverence, he falls on his face before David. And chances are he was most likely thinking he was going to be executed. But instead, David speaks kindly to him, and I love this. David even calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. How many of you know God knows you by your name? Jesus said our name would be written in what? In heaven. He's got our name. How many of you know it says in Revelation that he's going to give us this little white stone and it's going to have a name on it that only Jesus is going to give us and no one else is going to know? We're going to walk around like this. Forget it, man. I ain't showing you. Our name. I mean, I love that. What does David do here? I'll tell you what he does. He takes Mephibosheth under his wings. He restores to him the land that his father Jonathan would have inherited from Saul. And then he asks him to live at the palace and to eat at the king's table. Do you know that God is going to restore to you and me everything that Adam and Eve lost? Our parents, when they blew it back in the garden. Do you know that Jesus said that he is going to prepare a dwelling place, a mansion for us? Right now, he's preparing that. Do you know that the day is coming that we are going to sit around his table, the marriage supper of the Lamb? You see the parallel here? It's such a neat story what David is doing with Mephibosheth. Now, you know, you might remember what had happened when David was eating at Saul's table. You know, he had to do the Marty Feldman thing. He's watching the food, and the other eye, he's watching Saul because he's got this spear. Remember? Here it comes again. You know, 2-3 times almost pinned him to the wall. Well, you don't see that here. David is going to protect him and care for him, man. I love that. Not only does David restore his inheritance to him, not only does David give him a permanent place at the king's table, listen to me, church. David, from this point on, is going to honor Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. How many of you know we're going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years as kings and priests with him? The honor that is bestowed on us. Here Mephibosheth looks at himself as a dead dog. And yet Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 6 says that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins when Christ called us and gave us new life. You see, just the fact that David made the first move to help Mephibosheth, what does it remind us of? God making the move to help you and I and to save us. I mean, I wasn't looking for God. Oh, yeah, when I was sick or in a heavy, stressful situation, I'd cry out to God. You guys remember the times? How many times did I tell God that I would quit drinking? I'm sitting here hugging the porcelain god, Ralph. I'll never drink again, God, please, I'll never drink again. I lost most of my brains to that God. And yet 2 nights later, fish. How many times? And yet God's not that way towards us. He loved us. Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means when we were still out there doing our own thing, Jesus died for us, man. The price was already paid. You see, for David to help him restore Mephibosheth, you know, okay, so it cost him a little bit of land that his grandfather Saul had, which, by the way, Saul never paid for in the first place. Never did. But for God to help you and I and to bring you and I this morning into his family, it cost the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. It cost the death of his son. Look at verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Isn't that awesome? Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. What David did for Mephibosheth was incredible. It was awesome. But there are other lessons here with some really neat spiritual truths. First of all, as sinners, we recognize that we are cripples in God's sight. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man. In his mind, he thinks this is the way I should go. This seems right, but its end is the way of death." In other words, David was saying it's our feet that get us in trouble because we go to these places. I am sure, no doubt, the rest of David's life, David never forgot that he had a crippled young man eating at his table. David said in Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered my soul from death." Listen to this. "Have you not kept my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" David said in 73:2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." You think David knew what it was all about, having lame feet, spiritually speaking? Sure he did. In Psalm 116, verse 8, he says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Church, here's the bottom line this morning. Every one of us before God are cripples. Every one of us. God says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." God knows what our hearts are. You can't see my heart. My wife can't, but God does. He searches my heart. And it says, "I test the mind," God says. God knows what the mind is all about. How many of you know this is a landing patch? Everything lands in our minds. What we take in through our eyes, what we hear through our ears, it's in our minds. God says, "I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You see, the battle is here in our minds, church. It's here in the minds. Paul knew what that battle was all about. Remember what he said in Romans 7:18? He said, "For I know that in me, that is in this flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me." I mean, you know, I want to do what's right and what's good. But he says, "How to perform what is good I do not find. I just do what I want to do," is what he says. Paul would never allow himself to have confidence in his flesh. Guys, that's what gets us in trouble, huh? It's when we have confidence in this flesh and we do what we want to do instead of seeking God for his will and direction and guidance, what he wants us to do. Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We can't do nothing. There's nothing we can do. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You can't do it on your own. It has to be through Jesus Christ. It has to be through his Spirit. The second lesson we learn, David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. For the sake of Jonathan. David didn't even know Mephibosheth, but he did what he did for the sake of Jonathan, whom he loved. Does that ring any bells? Ding, ding, ding. Does that go off this morning? The neat thing is that when David looked on Mephibosheth, he didn't see a crippled young man. You know what he saw? He saw Jonathan, the brother he loved, man, as a brother and a friend, a close friend. Do you know that when God looks at you, Christian, this morning, he doesn't see Rick or Mary or Sue or Bob or Henry or whoever you are. You know who he sees? His son, Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? That's how much he loves you. That means the kindness, the mercy, and the grace that David gave to a helpless, person was for the sake of someone else. For the sake of someone else. This morning, the awesome news is God has saved you and I because of someone else. He's showing his kindness, his mercy, and his grace to you and I this morning for the sake of someone else. And that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, the life he lived. When we accepted Christ as Savior, Ephesians 1:6 tells us that we were then accepted in the Beloved. You know what that means? It means that when God sees us in Christ, he accepts us and saves us as one of his own. The third lesson, and this is pretty cool, David never mentioned Mephibosheth's feet. The sin. There's no record in Scripture that David ever mentioned it or ever even gave reference to it. Instead, he treated Mephibosheth like one of his sons, the princes. I love that. Mephibosheth sat at the king's table with his feet covered. I mean, think about that moment. You're sitting around a table with people. All you see is from the waist up. That means from the waist up, Mephibosheth looked like any one of the king's sons. Is that awesome? God sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees Christ in us. And we fit in like one of his sons, one of his daughters. You see, God forgets our sin only because it was blotted out by the blood of his son. And you know what? There's no other way for God to forgive our sins. Hebrews 10, verse 16, 17 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts," his word. He says, "and in their minds I'll write them." Then he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds." Church, hear what I'm going to say. "I will remember only part of the time." Is that what he says here? No, he says, "I will remember your sin and your lawless deeds no more." No more, man. You're free in Christ. Yeah, your friends are going to remind you. Yeah, your family is going to remind you. Yeah, those coworkers. Yeah, these people. Yeah, Satan. Everybody's going to remind you, but God will never remind you because he remembers them no more. That's why when someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness and you forgive them, you can never bring it back up. Because God doesn't bring it up. That's a spiritual principle, man. It's done. It's gone. What sin? Remember when I asked you to forgive me for this? I don't remember anything. What are you talking about? That's the way it should be with us. But we'll see someone come in the room. There's so-and-so. Oh, man, you know what they did? Here comes the flame, you know. Flame of hell coming out of the mouth. Fourth lesson, Mephibosheth himself never said anything about his lame feet. Take a guess. I mean, just let your mind go a minute here in the spirit of the Lord. And don't get weird on me. In imagination, you know, I'm starting to do all this graphic stuff. What do you think when David and Mephibosheth sat around that table, what do you think they were talking about? Jonathan? David was talking about how much he loved his dad, man. How much he loved Jonathan. They weren't talking about anything else. I mean, some people like to talk about the good old days. Yeah, man, you know, I used to drink as much, and then I'd come home, and I didn't know. I'd wake up wondering where I was, you know. I mean, you know, we've done that. We do that sometimes. And it's like we shouldn't do that. You see, our conversation should be about the Lord. We should be praising him and thanking him for what he's done in our life and what he's continuing to do and what he's going to do, what the future holds for us. Fifth and lastly, no one else said anything about Mephibosheth's feet. No one else said anything about it. You see, as Christians, you and I are new creations in Jesus Christ. The past is the past. It's behind us. There's no reason to dwell on it. What good can come out of thinking about it or anything? Church, we need to move forward from here. We're Christians. We're saved by grace. We need to move forward in a newness and a joyness of life in Jesus Christ. We need to go forward from here. If this morning You're having a tough time in your walk with God. The Lord laid a scripture on my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart," and notice, "and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The spiritual application that we have for this morning as believers is found in Romans 8:1. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," but notice the condition here, "who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you're going to let your flesh dictate what you're going to do, then you're never going to receive the blessings. You're going to go through the heavier drama. But man, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can deal with what you're going through because He's promised He'll give us the strength and the help to do it. Church, we're living in the generation that's going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. We could see some good days ahead of us. We could. God can turn things around if that's His will. But if it isn't, then He's wrapping up this dispensation, this time frame, because we are in the last of the last days. And He's coming soon one day. So either way, for you and me as believers, how many of you know it's a win-win situation? One of these days, we're going to be out of here, man. One day soon, very soon, you and I are about to experience what Mephibosheth did, but in a greater way. As we come and sit around a table that is referred to and called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we're going to sit there as God's kids, as kings and priests, and you know what? We are going to experience in a powerful way the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. Chapter 9, what an awesome picture of God and His church, you and I, and what He's going to do for us. Let's pray.